All right, we are in the Gospel of John. We began last week, and we made it through three verses, and we're going to go backwards and only do the first verse today. So John 1:1. Hi, John. Speaking of Johns, good to have you with us today. You're looking good. So we pray before we read and preach. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open up to us anew the Word of God, especially as it's found in Jesus, for we love him and want to serve him faithfully and want to grow in our knowledge of him. So as the Word goes forth, and as we're reminded that the flowers fail and man returns to the dust, yet this Word, the eternal Word, will last forever. So may that be upon our hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1:1, this is the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. Martin Luther, the great, that is the 1517 one, wrote, whenever you hear anyone boast that he has something by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God told me this, I know for sure. Whenever you hear anyone boast that he has something by inspiration of the Spirit and has no basis in God's word, no matter what it might be, tell him that this is the work of the devil. Tell him that this is the work of the devil. Christ does not bind you to anything but his mouth and his word. Christ does not bind you to anything that which is from his mouth or his word. William Tyndale, another reformer. This is Reformation Sunday, so you get where we're going here. William Tyndale before him says, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. And then lastly, on a lighter side, but relevant nonetheless, there's an old joke that says the tax code is about 10 times the size of the Bible, but with none of the good news, I was a tax accountant, by the way. We have a tax accountant, right? David, how tall is the tax code? Right? How? So I want to talk about the Reformation and the scriptures today. All right, as God's servant. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What an opening, what an overture, as we said last week. For the Jews, the Word might mean Torah. The Torah, in the beginning was the Torah. Or it might mean wisdom, in the beginning was wisdom. But for John, and for the people of God who are here today, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. So the word, if you will, to understand it in its context, the word is to be understood in terms of God revealing himself than an Old Testament revelation. So Jeremiah would say things like, the word of God came to me. Like what I'm saying to you, it's not like, oh, I just thought of this. Like, oh, I came up with this. This is a good idea. No, it was that God himself was speaking through his servant or his prophet. And he would say things like Jeremiah, but not just Jeremiah, that the word of God has come to me, that he spoke to me, that he ministered through me. And now I give it to you in light of that. Or Isaiah, the Lord has sent a message through me. Or Ezekiel, here is the word, and here's how you would know these things. That is that the word was speaking, the word was active, the word was being brought about by the prophets and more. In the same way that, so how do you know God? By through whom he has spoken, through the prophets and through Moses and so forth. In the same way that, how do you know about God? Who is God? That is the million-dollar question. That is the question. Who is God? Who is he? And how does he? How are we to know him? And what is it that we are to think about him? Like, this is no small matter. This is no, like, oh, just the preacher filling up a sermon and I got to get the 30 minutes or 40 minutes. Reformation Day, I got to get the 60 minutes here today. Kidding. Maybe. And God revealed himself in his law, right? So God says that I'm holy. Therefore, you should be holy. Therefore, do these things. That is, that the law of God reveals who God is. How do we know who God is? He reveals himself in his word. We could say his word insofar it is his law. So as you speak, you give a logos, right? That's the Greek in John 1:1, a word that you reveal yourself and you reveal your will. So we confess in the Shorter Catechism, what do the scriptures principally teach? What do we find in the scriptures? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's a nice short summary, like what's it all about? Like, God's not the figment of your imagination. You don't get to make and mold God in your image. Like, that's the heresy of heresies, in the sense that the nature of being God is that he is, and that we're to acknowledge who he is, not make him the way that we want him to be. We may want him to be meaner. We may want him to be nicer. We may want him to be different in 101 ways. But in the end, we've got to say, this is how he's revealed himself. Like, what do you want from me? Like, this is who God says he is. Like, he's revealed himself. So he speaks to us. So here's an analogy for you. And I think this conversation maybe has happened in a household or two here. Maybe not, though. But that husbands and wives, that the husband comes home at the end of the day and he's talked himself out and he does not speak at all to his wife. And there's a lack of conversation. And the wife says something along the lines of, you have to talk to me. You have to tell me how you're doing. You have to tell me about your day. You have to communicate to me. Because we're in relationship, and that's the way that it works. And if a husband or two could learn from that here today, it's not the point of today's sermon, but talk. That's how you know. That's the nature. If marriage is coming together, if marriage is oneness, right? It's not merely oneness in that sense, but it's that you share life together. You talk to each other. I had a bad day. I had a good day. I'm fearful. I'm excited. I can't believe that I have to do this tomorrow. Johnny did this to me. This person said this and I went off. Whatever the case may be, just honesty and transparency. And my point here now is that God is revealing himself to us in his word. And that's especially important because, as we said last week, that God is wholly other, that he's transcendent, that he's not part of the creation. He is the creator. He is the one who has made all things. He spoke things into existence, and that he originates outside of our existence in our world. And unless he revealed himself, unless he was willing, if you will, to come down and to speak to us poor creatures, if you will, we would not know him and understand him properly. So when we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, what John is telling us, the Apostle John is telling us, is that there's a sense in which, a true sense in which God has spoken, if you will, historically in his word. But now, something unique is happening, that God is actually stepping into history in a new and unique and awesome way in and through Jesus, that he is revealing himself to us through Jesus, that yes, he's been revealing himself through all of history, even, but he's given us now an eternal word made manifest before our God, before our eyes. So when God spoke back then, in the same manner, at least, that he spoke in creation, he's speaking today, as we said last week, in the new creation. And there was never a time when this word was not, that this word is eternal, that Jesus is eternal. We can say that, there was never a day. Now, I don't smoke cigars and I don't drink whiskey normally, but it's the kind of thing that you could sit down and think about and just say, I cannot believe the glory of God in the incarnation and in John 1. He's always been there. Unlike anything we can say. And now he's there before our very eyes. It's one of those holy, holy, holy type thoughts and passages that we would tremble and fall and shake before that. So Jesus is coming now as God's supreme revelation, revealing himself to mankind. Jesus is the revelation of God. So in Matthew 17, you've got the transfiguration. Yes, you recall that account, and you've got Moses and Elijah there, and it's holy. There's clouds and so forth in glory, and that face is shone like the sun, and clothes were white. And what do we hear? This is a voice from heaven. So it is the transcendent one. It is the high one. It is the holy one who is now speaking. And he says, this is my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. And then he says what? How does the text end? Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. And then the servants fell down to the ground, terrified. And Jesus then, as the word, takes the word and does battle, if you will, with the devil. So he meets up with the devil in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness. And the devil says, well, I think you should sin this way. And I think you should sin that way. And I think you should bow down to me. And then all these kingdoms will be given to you and so forth. Promises that he had already received from the Father, by the way. So it would have been heretical for Jesus to do that in a denial of the Father. And Jesus' response is what? It is written, times one. It is written, times two. It is written, times three. That there's an appeal to the word of God. And Jesus comes in and proclaims this word, if you will, to the universe. And he proclaims the kingdom of God to all of creation. He came as a preacher. He was a preacher. We don't usually think of Jesus as a preacher. But he came preaching and proclaiming the word into the creation. And he says in those sermons, so Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is really then, if you will, a renewing, a new Moses coming down from the mountain and giving a new law. And he says, you know what? That not one jot or tittle is going to be taken from the Word of God, from the Old Testament. And then he ends that Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you know what? Some of you will take these words and you will not put them into practice. And you know what it's like if you don't take God's words and put them into practice? You know where that leaves you? You know where that leaves you? That's like somebody who builds their house on the sand, who builds those little, what would you call them? Yeah, sand houses, something like that, right? You can picture that. And in comes the waves, and in comes the water. And what happens to that? What happens to those houses? That they're overturned. And if you want a short story about life and ministry, and what happens in life and ministry, is that you've got to deal with people who build their houses on the sand and will not listen to Jesus and sin and reject Jesus effectively, practically so, and that their lives are catastrophes. Their lives are disasters because they know better than the living God. And said Jesus says, you know what you should do instead of that? If you build your house on my words, you know what's going to your house is going to be like? The rock. It's going to be like the rock. It's going to be strong. It's going to withstand those the water as it comes before you. If you put it into practice. So the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? God spoke to us in old, and he did it in various ways and different means and so forth. He even had a donkey talk in the Old Testament. Remember that passage? Right, that a donkey spoke in the Old Testament. We'll save that for another sermon and application. Where am I going with that? I don't know, right? Hebrews 1, that in the past he spoke through the prophets and in various ways and through various means and so forth. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken to us through Jesus, the Word, that he has, that you cannot say, take off your glasses, you cannot say that you do not see God because you are here today and you are hearing about Jesus. And if you are hearing about Jesus, Jesus being the exact reflection of God himself, that he is God himself, that as you hear about Jesus, you are hearing about God, that he is revealing himself. He is revealing himself to you and to you here today, that he's speaking not just to the recipients of the book of Hebrews back then, but for you and for me and for America and the world, that God has spoken to us now in the capstone, if you will, of his revelation in Jesus, the heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. He spoke, bam, it was there. Bam is a loose translation. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. All things are naked, that you're laid bare before this word and open to the eyes of to him to whom we must give an account. So what's happening then in John 1:1 is that Jesus then, as the word, is the revelation of God, that God is speaking to us through this revelation, that the word Old Testament, which Jesus uses and says, do not take a jot or tittle from, properly understood, of course, that he's not negating that revelation, but confirming it, and then embodying, if you will, that revelation in himself. Jesus is the creme de la creme, or creme de la creme, however you're supposed to say that French phrase, the pinnacle, the bestest, the clearest expression of who God is. It is condensed and potent, and at the same time, exalting the living God, and it is written so that we would know who God is. So roughly 500 years ago, that same Martin Luther said, unless I am convinced by Scripture, by the book, and plain reason, as they go together, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other, and his conscience is held captive to the word of God. And they were appealing to him to recant. And he says, I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. And the world was never the same. It's just not the same. Even if he was wrong, it's not the same. It changed history. It changed history. So Mr. Luther is not saying that the Bible is the only authority. All right? Your parents have authority. Your church has authority. Your magistrate has authority. And he wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying that there's nothing to be said for tradition, as we have a tradition here of honoring Reformation Sunday. Right? Last time I checked, that was not in the Bible. But he was saying this, that when push comes to shove, that when you get to the nitty-gritty, if you will, of life, that when you want to know the final answer, right, that the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ have authority over all, over tradition, over your mother, over your father, over your elder, over your magistrate, that there is a higher authority by which or to whom we appeal, and that that authority then is found in Scripture, so that it's revolutionary in the sense that, well, not just because nations fell and rose up because of this, but that we realize that all authority is limited. All authority in some way is subject to God and subject to His revelation to us. That we can go to popes, that we can go to elders, that we can go to parents, that we can go to the magistrate. When properly understood and qualified, that does not mean that we're all running around with like chickens without heads and doing whatever we want to do and autonomous. It does not mean that. But it does mean that the Scripture calls you to account, even you leader, and that you answer to God and that you answer to Scripture, not the other way around. And for those who have been abused, or those who have been in unfaithful churches, or for those who have in some way suffered because of a tyrant, whatever name that tyrant may have, this word then gives life and hope and freedom, saying that there is something bigger and something higher and something more central and authoritative. So it's dangerous business when people, like, it's a big deal to have authority. It's a big deal to be a parent. It's a big deal to be an elder. It's a big deal to be a magistrate or serving in the magistrate. And that we need to be self-conscious that we are always subject to or under a greater authority. That we're always subject to and under a greater authority. So, ultimately we're going to the Scriptures, to the Scriptures, to the Scriptures. So the one that irks me or undoes me the most, which is subjective, so I'm not saying it has to be for you. When people say that Mary is a co-mediator with Jesus. And what happens when you say that there's co-ness or that there's equalness, right? That in the end, one always overtakes the other. That you cannot have two authorities that are equal or the same. So that going to a funeral, hearing people talking about, now my beloved is able to be in Mary's arms. That is that effectively, that if anybody challenges that in some way, look, and I'm a big fan of church history and tradition and that we should not be novel and so forth, but ultimately tradition has to be subject to the Word of God. Ultimately, leaders in the church have to be subject to the Word of God. And Calvin said that the Word of God is regarded by many with such contempt that there is scarcely held in any estimation, that they are not at all actuated by fear arises from this, that they do not consider that they have to do with God. That is, that those in authority have a particular authority that needs to be subject to God. So that's 500 years ago. And do you think that anything's different today? You think that there's no authoritative word? In other words, if this is not the authoritative word, something is going to replace this as the authoritative and infallible word. Does that make sense? It's not as do you believe in an infallible word, but everybody believes in an infallible word. Somebody's word is final in the end. We as a people, that is in our nation and in the West, but not only in the West, that to speak the Word of God, if you speak the Word of God publicly, you are public enemy number one. That we do not allow for a word from the transcendent, that we do not allow for a word from above, that we've forgotten that this is God's playground, that we live in terms of Him, in His revelation to us, that we want to mute God and put God in the dock, put God on a leash. Do you know what I mean when I say that? God's in the dock. Yes, the famous essay that I think, where's the witness stand here? Now pretend that's a chair, right? And God's subject to all of our accusations and interrogations. And the point of that God is not in the dock is that you're in the dock. And God is God, and that we're to understand the world as He would have us to understand the world. R.C. Sproul says, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in programs or a methodology or a technique in anything and everything but that which God has placed it, His Word. Let me make 3 points, so I'm not going to get to 60 minutes, so don't worry. The Word is not beyond you. The Word is not beyond you. What I'm trying to say is that the Bible is yours to read and to love and to understand and to have direct you. Right? I think the official word is the perspicuity. Did I say that right? Right? The clearness, the clarity. Like that's the official word. And I think we can look at this as a big fat book, this particular Bible. Let's see, page 1869. You go to the index in the back, you're at 2,000 pages. So that's pretty long. Right? How could you ever get through a 2,000 page book? It's much longer than a tweet. How many characters are a tweet? 46, or it was 46, or something like that. Right? And the point that I'm making is that you should eat this book. You should sit at the table and eat this book. That you should be the plowboy, or the plowgirl, I guess we can say. Right? Tyndale, that you would know this book. So here's a chart. Maybe I'll send this out afterwards. But if you read the Bible for 6 minutes a day, if you read the Bible for 6 minutes a day, that you will complete the whole Bible in 2 years. Who's got 6 minutes? 6 minutes? All right. If you do 12 minutes a day, do the math. All right, we got a mathematician here. Now we're down to a year, all right? 25 minutes will get you to 6 months. If you spend 2.5 hours, now I'm not trying to guilt everybody here that you've got to read the whole Bible, but some of us probably, more than one of us, spend more than 2.5 hours a day on social media of some sort, or on the internet-y, right? And if you did that in the Word, you'd read through the entire, 2.5 hours, you'd read through the entire Word in 1 month. 1 month. Hey. If anybody here tells me a month from now that they read through the Bible, I will think of the greatest prize that I can give you. I'll go around and ask other people for gifts or something. I'll buy you lunch. How's that? I'll buy you lunch. And I think, certainly, as you read, the Bible is a narrative of God's story, of what He's doing in history, what He has done in history, and then lots of interpretation or commentary on that. And the point is that if you read it as a narrative, and yeah, when Genesis is easy, the beginning of Exodus is relatively easy, and then you've got quite a bit of commentary, and you read, 15 chapters or 10 chapters on the tabernacle, which, yeah, there's some heavy sledding, if you will, right? But you can get through it. It's your word. Jesus has given it to us. So I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, many years, I will do. I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. And the ignorance today, and I'm not saying it's necessarily here, but although 60%, and this is actually a bit of an old an old stat, so I don't think it's gotten better. 60% of those responding to the survey can't name more than 5 of the commandments. They're also ignorant of much more of biblical instruction. 12% think that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 50% of high school seniors believe that Sodom and Gomorrah are a married couple. Only half know that John the Baptist was not one of the 12 apostles. And 82% think that God helps those who help themselves is a biblical verse, which is actually from the Quran. 81%, that is, 4 out of 5 of us think that we are moderately or somewhat knowledgeable about the Bible. And over the river there, over the pond, those British, almost one youngster in 10 have never heard of the Ten Commandments. In addition, nearly half of the youngsters can't recall a single one, even if they have heard the term in their lives, that they can't tell us about one of the commandments. And it's interesting because one of the reasons historically you had to learn the Bible is because you couldn't understand history, you couldn't understand literature, I should say, without understanding the Bible. So I just want to encourage us to look, we all fall off. We all get into bad patterns and habits and so forth. Some of it may seem intimidating, but yeah, go for it, if you will. That renew. And sometimes just make, like, whether it's 2 years or 5 years, that's not my point, or 1 month. Remember, there's a little prize for the 1 month. That just read a little bit. Right? 5 verses, 10 verses, 1 verse. Like, just do it, and then you get into a habit. And it becomes much easier. Number two, to believe in Christ is to believe in his authority. To believe in Christ is to believe in his authority, which then is what John 1 is about. It's Jesus says it differently elsewhere, that therefore better to obey than to hear. So the reality is that for most of us, even probably a good number of people sitting here in our pews at some level, right, and certainly beyond here more so, most people don't actually want the truth. They couldn't handle it anyway. All they really want is to have is what they already hope to be true, seemingly confirmed for them, and this is all that they seek out. Like, we want to be confirmed in what we believe beforehand, right? So that's the reality. And my call then is to read the Bible, and to believing in Jesus is not about facts per se, but it's to recognize that Jesus is the authority over you and over the whole world, that he made you. Realize that all of humanity is ultimately answerable to him. It also implies that you put yourself under his reign. So to be a disciple, literally what it means to be a disciple, is that you're going to follow him down the pathway and learn and do what he tells you to do. That's what it means to be a Jesus. And thankfully, when Jesus says that, right, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, that you perhaps perceive, oh, this minister wants me to be, oh, so burdened with all of these commandments and so forth. And Jesus says, no, come to me. This is the good way of life. This is where true freedom is found. This is where the way that it's supposed to be. This is the way that that brings life in the fullest. That we're to recognize the authority of God, and that then is if you will, good for us, and the authority of God in Jesus. So, like, who here would not be blessed at some level if... I don't want us to be hypocrites, right? Like, we talk about the Bible and so forth. And then we go home and we're real jerks in the household. Right? Or we don't put an honest day's labor in for our employers. So we talk about authority. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but is good necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So rather than thinking of Jesus as some totalitarian who just wants to take away all the fun, it's actually good. And to live in that environment, that home environment, that church environment, is good for our souls as he recreates us as part of his new creation. And then Lastly, I'll say that you have been made to live in terms of the transcendent and eternally so. We are a people in need of good news as those made for the eternally transcendent. And I'm encouraging you to find that in Jesus in John 1:1. The grass withers and the flowers fail. Yes? How many flowers are still around from a month ago? And if the illustration isn't good, just check back in a month. And I think it was 32 one night this week. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass, that we're like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. So that then as we embrace that word in and through Jesus, that we have access to the transcendent, to the Holy One, of Israel and of the world. So, yeah, the tax code provides no good news, but the Bible provides much good news. Forgiveness and hope and transcendence and eternality. So find a good word in and through Jesus, and may you be armed with Jesus and the truly good news of this book right here. Eat it, believe it, follow after it, even today. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would hunger for something beyond, we pray, yes, our next meal or our next success, that we would hunger for you as you have revealed yourself in Jesus, the Word, and as you have revealed yourself in the Scriptures, O Lord. So open our eyes to that end, we pray. Open our hearts, we pray, and may you apply that to us. In Jesus' name, amen.